Jesus Christ is superior to any human mediator. The Epistle to the Hebrews focuses on that crucial idea. The greatest difficulty that Jewish converts to Christianity, and they were the ones being addressed in this epistle, the greatest difficulty they faced was how to jettison the baggage of the Old Testament ceremonial system without doing violence to their own consciences. It seems an easy matter for Gentiles to forsake the elaborate requirements of the Levitical code. It's a matter of indifference to them. But the Jews had been taught all their lives to see all of life's experiences through the symbolism of the sacrificial rituals in the temple. And they found it very hard simply to lay those things aside. They were still looking for a human mediator, as would be seen on the Day of Atonement. And they provided the ground in which the converts from pagan religion could plant the seeds for a return to a sacrificing priesthood. And before the end of the first century, it would appear that such a movement had already begun. The great difficulty that people had was to leave everything with Christ, to leave everything in the hands of the Savior. No one would have espoused the view that Christ's work was somehow not sufficient, not worthy to be received in that way, at least not in the first century. But it was the failure to understand all of the ramifications of what Christ did on the cross that led some Jews to proclaim it was still necessary to continue with the ceremonies of Moses. Now the apostles fought the efforts to fashion a hybrid gospel. Paul, especially in writing to the Galatians, warned against receiving any other message than the one that he and the apostles had preached, saying that any purveyor of any other message was to be anathema. But the message came very forcefully in this epistle. That which Christ did and the nature of his person exceeded by far anything that could ever be known in the priesthood of Aaron. The emphasis is on Christ himself, especially on the work that he did when he was in this world, and on the work that he does now as our mediator at the right hand of God. In our text, we find the Savior under his given name of Jesus, the name by which he was known to his mother and to Joseph and to all in this world. Jesus, the name that means Jehovah saves. And in this text, the focus lies on the divine character of Jesus. The first chapter of Hebrews draws attention to the glory of Christ's person, showing how it is higher than the glory of the angels. In the second chapter, that comparison continues and shifts then to focus on the Lord in his humanity. He is above the angels in the essence of his eternal character, but he is beneath the angels in the context of his temporary humiliation in coming into this world. So in verse 7, and again in the words of our text, we encounter this expression that he was made a little lower than the angels. The text teaches us concerning the purpose of that humiliation. It draws our attention to consider him. We see Jesus. And when we come to the Lord's table, we can not do any better than to take this text to heart and to say, at the table, we see Jesus. We can't see him physically. We do not know him after the flesh. But we can see him with that eye of faith that understands that the elements that are before us are symbols, that they represent to us the reality of his broken body and his shed blood. So when we come to partake of these elements, we come by faith. We come to see Jesus. Tonight, we are called again to behold him in the supreme act of his love toward us. So let us give our attention this evening to Christ's humility and honor. Here is a text where we find great contrasts. We find both death and life. We find both agony and exaltation. We find both abasement and glory. Let us never surrender to any idea that it was an easy matter for Jesus to redeem us. Salvation is free. That is certainly true. But it is costly. It is costly. The work of Christ is of such a manner that it overwhelms, it goes far beyond every ceremony and every type that pointed to it. So it renders that which has pictured it entirely obsolete. That's the message of Hebrews. For us, we must learn to look only to Jesus. There's no salvation except in him. And the salvation that is in him rests entirely upon what he did at the cross. Your faith is in Christ, or it cannot save your soul. And it's not your faith that saves you. It is the object of your faith who saves you. So as we prepare to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, let's look at this text and see how it presents to us this humility and honor of Christ. First of all, let us see how it presents to us the position of Jesus in the world. The position of Jesus in the world. He was made a little lower than the angels. The force of the expression literally is that he was made lower than the angels for a little while. That is, temporarily. Here was the abasement of Jesus in this world. Here was the place he came to occupy among people. He came to be found in fashion as a man. I've said a number of times that there was nothing that would indicate to those around Jesus that there was something unusual about him. Contrary to depictions in religious art, he did not have a halo around him so that people could identify him easily. He was found in fashion as a man. Now, he was not just a man, but that is how he appeared in the world. And that was in itself an expression of his humility. He came, he said, as a servant. He did not come to be served at his first advent. He came to poverty, to a life of denial, to a life of obedience to the will of his Father in heaven. This expression that we encounter in our text is taken from the 8th Psalm, and it's also quoted in verse 7 of this chapter. And in this text, it is applied directly to Jesus. So there is the warrant for us to say that the words of Psalm 8 are messianic words. They apply to Jesus. The message is, we don't see him yet in all of his triumph and glory. We can have some imagination of that, but we don't see him yet. But we do see him under this character which he bore in this world. We see him as he has depicted himself in the elements of the Lord's Supper, the elements of the broken bread and the cup of the New Testament. We see him in this way, not in some physical or carnal fashion, but we see him with the eye of faith. What did it mean for him to be a little lower than the angels? Well, it takes us, does it not? And so appropriately at this season, it takes us to the theme of his first advent, his coming into this world, the whole manner of it, the condescension of his wondrous birth, that here was the only begotten Son of the Father, yet conceived in terms of his humanity in the womb of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost and brought into this world in the same manner in which you and I were brought into this world, by being born to be a helpless, completely dependent infant. Mary and Joseph had to see to all of that which Jesus needed. And I say that was part of what it meant for him to be a little lower than the angels. But think of the rejection that he suffered at the hands of sinners. What do the scriptures tell us? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world. And the world, speaking of the whole universe, the world was made by him. And the world of people, knew him not. He was despised, the prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 53. He was despised and rejected of men. Despised. Not the treatment that we would imagine would be accorded to one who was the incarnation of the Godhead. Think about the treatment he suffered at the hands of those whom he called his friends. One of them betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Another one, under pressure, outside the scene of the trial of Jesus, denied 3 times, last of all with oaths and cursing, that he knew anything about Jesus of Nazareth. That is what he suffered at the hands of his friends. There's that vivid image recorded in the Gospel that when they came to take Jesus into custody, that all of the other disciples forsook him and fled. And the image in the language is of them scattering through the trees of the Garden of Gethsemane, running as fast as they could to get away from that place and leaving Jesus there with the mob that came to take him prisoner. Here was his position. He was made a little lower than the angels. Why? Why did he come to occupy such a position? Well, that brings me to the second thing that we find, and that is the power of Jesus in the world. He came to exercise power in a particular way, and that was to suffer death. Now, we don't think in terms of power and influence being equated with the suffering of death. But we are told here in our text that Christ's humility was expressed in this way. He came into this world in such humble circumstances in order to suffer death. That's why he came. Throughout his life, he lived in the shadow of that which he knew he had come to do. He was the one who would say, "My hour is not yet come," meaning he knew that it was going to come. He was born to die. He came to suffer death. And there's special emphasis in the text on the suffering of death. You know, in those parts of the world where capital punishment is still being carried out, the thing about it that is so striking to me is that it has been made almost clinical. That is, there's no real suffering involved as there was when Jesus suffered death. He came to suffer everything that had to be suffered. And he came to drink every drop of woe in the cup of suffering. You think about the ways in which he suffered specifically in connection with his death. He suffered at his trial. Here was the Lord of glory taken into custody. Taken, it appeared, into the power of ungodly people and brought to trial and made to answer before those whom he had made. Those who smote him on the head. Those who pulled out his beard by its roots. Those who crowned him with thorns and lashed him with a scourge. The suffering. Jesus came to suffer. He would not deliver himself from it or seek the intervention of his Father. He suffered. And then think of the journey to the cross. Carrying the cross. Suffering great weakness already. From the loss of blood, from the beating that had been administered to him, suffering no doubt the catcalls of the crowd, the humiliation, going to Calvary, knowing what lay before him there, even more suffering, the agony of the crucifixion. It was said by those from that time that you could scarcely imagine a more barbaric way of putting a person to death than crucifixion. It was a form of death that was designed to elongate the dying process, to cause the suffering to be extreme, So that those who witnessed it, and they were always public executions, the Romans didn't believe in any kind of sanitized administration of justice. No, they wanted everybody to see. They wanted to see what would happen to you if you dared to oppose the will of the emperor. And so they humiliated those who were crucified, stripped them of all their clothing, I mean all of it, and designed the means of death so that they would suffer in the extreme. And all of those who were crucified knew what that suffering was. But for Jesus, there was another component, and that was the suffering of the fury of his Father. The agony of Calvary that was wrapped up in the suffering of death was in the absorption of the fury of God. Jesus made sin in the place of his people and punished on that account. He came to suffer death. And for what purpose? That's the third thing that we find in the text. The purpose of Jesus in the world. He came to taste death for every man. It was the grace of God that was operating here. It was the grace of God that led Jesus to the cross, that led him to the tasting of death. The idea is that he came to experience death's ravages for every man. Now I want you to think in the context of the times in which these words were written to those who had been converted to Christianity from Judaism. And to those who had not yet been converted. This assertion that he came to taste death for every man was an assertion that stung the Jews the hardest. Because it was saying Jesus came to Calvary not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. Here was the message of the gospel. That the Lord Jesus came to suffer death not only for the Jews, they would take pride in the distinction of that position, but he came to suffer for every man, every kind of man, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, regardless of their racial characteristics or their ethnic characteristics. They came to taste death for them, emphasizing the substitutionary nature of what he did on the cross. And the tasting of that death is that which opens the door to paradise. It's the grace of God that demonstrates that unmerited favor to those who do not deserve it. Here is salvation. When you come to the Lord's table, and you remember that Jesus has suffered death for you, and I mean in every aspect of it, including that awful judgment that would plunge our souls into hell. When Jesus has suffered death for you, when that suffering is applied to you by the Spirit of God, it means you will not suffer. You will be delivered from it. The real impact of this text is that the death that Jesus suffered was hell itself. So if Jesus has suffered that death, it means that you will not. He endured that forsaking. My God, he cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? When Jesus suffered that death for you, it is impossible that you shall ever suffer it yourself. Jesus died. That humble Christ went quietly to the cross. He wouldn't lift a finger to deliver himself because he wanted to deliver you. And you can put yourself in there individually. He wouldn't lift a finger to deliver himself because he wanted to deliver you. Put your name in there. He wanted to deliver you both as to your soul and as to your body. And that's the meaning of what we come to remember this evening. We come to see Jesus, the one who has tasted death for us. And since he has tasted it, it means we shall never sit down to taste it. Oh, we may die physically, and just apart from the coming of Christ, we shall surely die physically, but we shall not taste the death that the Lord Jesus tasted on the cross, the fury of the Father. And that's ample cause for the fourth aspect of the text, the pleasure of Jesus in glory. For we see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor. Here too is the message of the Lord's table. Jesus has been victorious. He has been highly exalted. He has ascended up on high. He has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. We are looking for him to appear the second time apart from sin unto salvation. We will never come again to be identified with sin. He has paid the full price. So there is over the gloom of Calvary that we come to remember at the Lord's table the glory of the empty tomb and the radiance of the ascension and the prospect of the coming. That is why Jesus was anxious that his disciples should remember his death in this way. Because, as we will read shortly in the words of institution, he said, "You do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me until I come." Until I come. We come to remember Christ tonight. And that is one of the sure messages that we convey to each other as we partake of the elements. He is coming. He is coming. Now, the world has no patience with such an idea. Anyone who proclaims that they believe that Jesus is going to come again is immediately dismissed as an uneducated ignoramus who's no clear understanding of science or the evolution of history or any of the rest of the nonsense that is taught in public education. But here's the reality. The Scriptures have said, and I would put much more confidence in the Scriptures than in anybody else, the Scriptures have said he is coming again. The angels who stood by at the day of his ascension said to the apostles who were gathered there, "This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you have seen him go." So here we have not only the remembrance of the suffering of death, but of the resurrection, of the ascension, and of the certainty that he will come again. Here is the honor, then, of Jesus Christ. Humbled, made lower than the angels for a little while, but now exalted. And from that place of exaltation to come again to this earth, so that His people may be with Him forever. As we come to the Lord's table, let us take much to heart the words with which our text begins. We seek